Book of Hebrews, 6th chapter. Thank you for coming. Those of you that are visiting, especially, we're honored by your presence today and hope we can make you feel as welcome as you are. Young Mr. Connor Clark is visiting with us today, his first service in this church of many that are yet to come. So be sure you look at that little bitty smiley face and brag to his parents about how wonderful this boy is, because he is more wonderful than anything that we could say for all the little kids that we have. Verse 13, Hebrews chapter 6. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured — we'd rather have it be before, but it's after patient endurance — he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. It settles any kind of debate. Wherein God, willing to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise — if we're Christians, that's us today, you know. And there's something that God is trying to show us, and we have a hard time seeing what God is trying to show us. And I don't know that I understand why we do, but we do anyway. And he words it carefully in this text that we're looking at this morning, so that what he is showing us, we will not miss. You can live life differently if you see what it is that God is trying to show you this morning. If you go through life not seeing this, it gets frustrating and challenging. Here's what he's trying to show us: the immutability of his counsel. That's a big old word. It's the King James word. It just means the unchanging nature of his counsel. That means the certainty of what God says. That by two immutable — this is unchangeable — things. And to even build upon that, he said, in which it was impossible for God to lie. Either of these things, it's not within the nature of God to be able to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. God wants you to — he wants you to live in hope. He's done everything in his word that he can do to communicate to our failing minds the certainty of that hope that he shares with us. And what he's talking about is the hope of eternal life, the certainty of life everlasting that we share in Christ Jesus. Are you going to heaven? It's a reasonable question to ask in any church in America today. Are you going to heaven? We struggle sometimes with an appropriate answer to that question. We don't want to sound proud and vain and boastful and all of that, and make ourselves out to be better than we are, or holier than thou, or — so we struggle somewhat with that question. Shouldn't be that hard to answer. Look it up on Google. I looked it up last week. I looked it up again this morning to see if anything had changed, and it had. The first time I looked it up, there were 3,200,000 hits. I worded it a little bit differently the second time I looked it up, and there were 17,800,000 hits. I did not search all of those sites for all of those comments about — the question I ask is, who's going to heaven? Listen, Google's got the answer. If you just look in there hard enough and long enough, you'll find out. There are quizzes that you can take, in case you didn't know. There are little tests, some of them 5 minutes long, some of them longer than that, but you can go online and take these tests, and they can tell you. One of the headings is, are you good enough to go to heaven? And you can take the test, and at the end of the test, in 5 minutes, you'll know whether you're good enough to go to heaven. I'd rather you didn't Google it. I'd rather you just took God at his word in what he says about heaven. And not just the possibility of going there. Not even the probability of going there. The absolute certainty of going there. This stuff he's talking about is immutable. From the first time that God uttered it, nothing has changed. When he began talking to his creation about, I want you to come and live eternally with me. Nothing has changed in all those eons of time. That's what God still wants. And God began designing and working things according to this thing the Bible calls His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And He worked through the centuries of time, through various men on various continents speaking various languages, to bring about that purpose so that I can stand here October the 9th, 2016 and tell you, you don't have to doubt it. We're not playing the lottery here, folks. The odds are not stacked against us. Everything is working in your favor to a positive answer to this question, are you going to heaven? Understand that God deals in truth. He does not deal in lies. He deals in truth. The devil deals in lies. Jesus said in John 8:44, he's a liar and he's the father of the lies. He authored them. In all the creation, in the natural world, God deals in truth. And everything that He has placed in the natural laws about us are immutable. They are exactly what He said they would be in the beginning, and they are exactly that today, and they will be that when the end of time comes. God deals with immutable truth in His creation. Life is in the blood. Any creature that's got a circulatory system that has this fluid flowing through it, you take enough of that fluid out and that creature's going to die. It doesn't make any difference what else you might do. If he doesn't have the he or she or it doesn't have that fluid, they're not going to make it. The sun travels from east to west, and with the one possible exception that you read of in the Scripture, it's always been that way. And God had to intervene to cause it to be otherwise, just for a little brief period of time. Nothing ever falls up. You don't go to your doctor and say, Doctor, you know, I've been falling up a lot. And you say, what? No. You always fall down. Always. All flesh ultimately fails. Mine, yours, other flesh out there. None of it's going to last forever. DNA, RNA are the core structure of everything that is living and vital within this world in which we live. Always is, always will be. Nothing in this earth ultimately lasts. It's all perishing. You can't stop it from perishing. It's just that way. It just does. That's the truth. Human strength and human wisdom and human knowledge is limited. It always has been. And when the Lord comes again and all of this is taken away, it will come to a population of people whose wisdom and whose knowledge and whose strength is still limited. God deals in truth. In the natural world, most assuredly in the spiritual world, He deals with truth. So that when He tells you this in Hebrews chapter 6, here's what I want to show you about myself. We need to pay attention. Because all of us need what He's talking about in verse 18 and 19. We need that hope. He says it is that hope that serves as an anchor to your soul. And listen, souls need, we need desperately to be anchored in the year 2016. If you're not, you're just going to drift and wash all over the place. We know what anchors do. You don't have to ride in a ship to know that. You may not have ever been in a boat to know that, but you still know what anchors do. We wonder why in 2016 we find many Christians struggling with their faith. You know, we wrestle with being in and out, and up and down, and there and not there. And how do we bring about some consistency in all of this? And it's this way. I've talked to you about these things before. about how important your hope is, about understanding in reality what hope is. It's not just something that you want and so, well, I hope someday to have a lot of money. It's not something you're just wishing for or thinking about. The Greek word for hope that Paul uses here and others use throughout the scripture is a little word, elpis. And it is never translated in your Bible or in mine, I wish for this. When it says we're hoping for this, it's not wishing for it. It's not even desire. I desire this. It's more than wishing. It's more than desire. It means specifically favorable and confident expectation. I've talked to you about expectation on many occasions. If you don't have any expectation in your hope, you don't have any hope. You know, it's not even the first cousin of hope. If you don't have any expectation of going to heaven. So do you know or do you not know? Are you going or are you not going? You know, Paul said in, Luke records it actually in Acts chapter 27, if you recall, Paul is heading to Rome on his last missionary journey, and he's on a boat, and he's prisoner, and he's there with a bunch of other people, and he's on the Mediterranean, and the storm comes up, and it's a really bad one, and so they're looking for a place to stop and shore up. And Paul had already told them before they left, said, you don't need to go now. Wait until winter is past and then go. And they said, no, we're going. And so they did. And Paul said to them, you know, I told you this is the way it was going to be. But so the storm was rolling. They'd stopped in a little island. There was a little cove there. And when high tide went out, they grounded their boat there. And they got under there real quick and strengthened some things up on the hull of the ship. And when the tide came back in, they went back out and got after the journey again and tried everything they could try. They threw all the lading, the cargo off. They threw all the ship tackling off, the things that raised the sails up and down. They threw every weight that they could throw off, trying to lighten the thing. And when neither sun nor star in many days appeared, verse 20, Acts 27, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. What's the word there? It's that little word there that we were talking about. So what was taken away when that was taken away? Was it their desire to be saved? No, they were, gracious, they were praying for that and hoping for that in that kind of language. It wasn't their desire. It was their expectation. No one expected to be saved from the violence of this storm. So how is it with you and your faith? Are you going to heaven? If you're not going, then what's this about today? What's the purpose of this morning? If you're not going, you need to make some plans. You need to just plant yourself down the middle of the road that leads there and start walking. And never quit walking. We have friends, I have many friends, and you do as well, that believe very firmly that once you become a Christian, it's impossible for you to be lost. That the assurance of your salvation, they've studied Hebrews 6 before, and they take that to support their position in terms of the possibility of apostasy, that God is immutable and God is unchangeable, and He has saved you, and He did it right the first time and doesn't have to do it over again. And so, you know, everything's okay. You'll be all right. They believe firmly in that kind of assurance. In the churches of Christ, we preach from the Scripture that, well, you know, it's possible for a Christian to be lost. It's possible for us to turn away from the faith. It's possible for us, the Hebrew writer says, to do despite under the Spirit of grace and count the blood of the covenant wherewith we were sanctified and an unholy thing. We can make that choice if that's what we choose to do and be lost eternally. Dr. Jerry Jones, and I know y'all have seen the results of his survey at some point in time, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, back when he was the head of the Bible department at Harding University, and that's been many years ago. But while he was preaching there at the church in Searcy, he did a survey of church members on a particular Sunday morning, and the survey just said, basically it addressed one question. If you were to die today, where would you dwell in eternity? It was just a little card with that question and had four options there. One, in heaven. Two, in hell. Three, don't know. Four, none of the above. Anyway, give that option. And handed that out to 859 church members. Not young people, you know, not visitors in the congregation. 859 members of the church. He got the results back in, and they're still baffling. They're very disappointing. I hope things have changed, but I don't know that they have. And the results that came in, and these were church-going people, out of 859, 114 said, heaven. If you were to die today, where would you go? Heaven. 114 said that. That represents 13% of the total. 276, which is 32% of the total, 276 of the Christians there said that they would be going to hell if they died that day. They, as they saw their relationship with God, they saw problems. They saw things that needed to be corrected and haven't been corrected. And because they haven't been corrected, I'm eternally lost. And so 32% said that they'd be going to hell. That's a bunch. 485 of those Christians there, which would be 51% of those polls, said, don't know. Don't know whether I'm going to heaven or whether I'd be in, just don't know. Listen, life is, as God intends it to be, is better than don't know. How can half of our membership be content in life with not knowing? So we go to our friends that don't believe in the possibility of apostasy, and they've got all this great assurance going for them, and we say, listen, your doctrine is in error. You need to come and be a part of us and worship over here where we don't know anything. It's kind of hard to convince them to leave from what they know to be true and join with us in what we don't know to be true. Are you going to heaven? Not passing out any cards today. But you know in your relationship with God where you believe yourself to stand. And all of that ties into your hope, into your expectation of going to heaven or not going to heaven. I want you to know you can go. Do you want to go? Well, then you can go. It's not rocket science, folks, in this kind of stuff. And it's not something superhuman in task and in effort that has to be given that no one other than just the absolutely extraordinary kind of people can ever be sure about whether they'll get there. And it's not anything like that. If you think that it is, it's guys like me, I guess, that's convinced you of that. I don't know where that comes from. But it ought not to come from this pulpit. You say, well, Larry, there's stuff we have to do if we're going to go to heaven. What? Obviously. You know, obviously, if all is sin and comes short of the glory of God, if the sin causes our lostness, and our lostness means we're separated from God, then yeah, there's something you probably need to do in order to get that corrected. But there's not anything that you need to do that you can't do. Do you believe? Do you believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ of God sent into this world to hang on a cross and die for the sins that you and I have committed? That He rose again the third day? You say, I'm not sure that all happened. Okay. You have to make a decision about that kind of stuff. You have to weigh the evidence. Now, if you never really look at the evidence, if you never really seriously look into the evidence as to whether or not the claims that are made in the Scripture are valid claims, then I'd recommend that you do that. Because there is enough evidence in Scripture and in the natural law that God has given to ease the doubts that we have. To lead us to an absolute conclusion of faith in who God is and the work that His Son has done in His behalf as well as in ours. There, you can believe. And faith is absolutely essential. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We understand that. You remember what John said to the conclusion of, in the conclusion of his gospel? This was in John chapter 20. And in verse 30, and he talked about the signs of Jesus. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. I mean, the world was just filled with signs and wonders of what Jesus did while he was here in this world. These are written, those same signs and wonders, these few that are recorded, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through His name. So do you believe? What's written in these Scriptures, all that God did to preserve this for folks like us today, 2,000 years later, in getting all of this written down and taking care of the preservation of this Scripture over the centuries when men have opposed and attacked it and burned it and condemned it, and yet here it still is today, open before us this morning. All of this is here to convince us of the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can believe that because it is absolutely true. Well, what do I do with my sin, preacher? Well, you repent of it. That's what you do with, you know, the times of this ignorance God winked at, Acts 17 and 30, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Well, you can do that. You can quit doing stuff that you've been doing that's contrary to God's will for your life, and you can start doing the things that God wants you to do that are in keeping with His will for your life. You can stop what has to be stopped, and you can start what has to be started. Are you going to heaven? You say, well, without repentance, I can't go. You're right. You're absolutely right. So why don't you repent? Why would a fellow not repent of sin as we come to see sin for what it is? If you say, well, I'm not sure about all this sin stuff, well, then do a little reading. You know, take a little time and do a little investigation. Look at life as you see life in this world. You'll recognize sin when you see it. Study up on it. And you'll know what God wants you to do and what He wants you not to do. Well, okay, so if I repent of those sins, what then? Well, you need to be baptized into Christ. Not because Larry told you that from the pulpit, but because Jesus told you that from the Scripture. When He commissioned His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, in Mark's account of that great commission, Jesus said, you know, you go preach it to every creature that is under heaven. He that believeth, all right, that's that faith part, and is baptized shall be saved. And there's that other part. So that the audience in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, after the resurrection and ascension of our Lord, and Peter and the others had stood up and they proclaimed to them that this same Jesus whom they had crucified, God had made both Lord and Christ. And they said, well, what do we do about that? In verse 37. And Peter said, what you know he said. You've heard it read many times. Repent, he said, and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Nobody can keep you from doing any of that. Nobody can. Nobody in this building can keep you from being baptized. Nobody in your family can keep you from being baptized. Nobody in this government can keep you from being baptized. Well, they might kill me. All of them, okay. But nobody in this building will. Nobody in your family will. And nobody in this government will. So if baptism is what you need, that's something that you can do. So that every sin can be forgiven. All of that past is gone. It's just gone. and then you can be faithful to God. Nobody decides that for you. You say, but the devil's got a big bag of tricks. Yeah, I guess he does. But there's not a single thing he's got in that big bag that needs to fool you. But he's fooling a lot of people. That may be so, but he doesn't have to fool you. Because you have truth. Because everything that God deals with you concerning is truth. You don't have to be deceived by his lies. You can be faithful. You can say no to temptation. And there's not a thing that the devil or anybody else in this world can do about it. When you are tempted to do something wrong, you can say no to that temptation, and nobody can keep you from saying that and following through on it. Be faithful unto death, Jesus said, Revelation 2 and 10. Whether that's until death or whether that is even in dying, be faithful to the Lord. And what did Jesus say? I'll give you a crown of life. That's what he said. And you can do all of that. Part of the problem that we have with the reality of that and our expectation of heaven is that we know us. We may not know each other as well as we think we know each other, but we know ourselves pretty well. And we're a lot like David when David said, you know, regarding his sin with Bathsheba and his numbering the children of Israel and other places where he just messed up royally, David said, my sin is ever before me. God had put it behind David, removed it as far as the east is from the west, but David had not removed it from David. It was there on his mind constantly. Paul, when he thought about who he had been before he came to Jesus Christ and what he had done, said to Timothy, his son, in the gospel of all the people who have sinned in this world, I am the chief of sinners. He never forgot his persecution of Christians, Stephen and the death of Stephen, and others that he put in prison and persecuted even unto death. He never forgot their faces. He never forgot their families. He never forgot the turmoil that he caused in the early church and the souls that were lost because he forced them into unfaithfulness. But you know, despite the fact that David could remember and Paul could remember and you could remember, They chose to center their thoughts upon the expectation of what God has promised rather than upon the failure of what they had done. And what they chose is what you can choose. None of us are proud of who we were before we became Christians. And we may have done some things since becoming Christians of which we are definitely not proud. But you can let God forgive all of that, you see. And it can be taken care of. It's not complicated. Here's the way John's worded it in 1 John, in a passage that you're very familiar with, chapter 1. And he said, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that's God, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Listen, if you're of the truth, you'll do the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And look at this great thing. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Hey, that is a great verse. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But look here. If we confess our sins, can you do that? Well, yeah, you can do that. Confess your sin to God. He is faithful. Look what happens. He, that's God, is faithful. And he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's his faithfulness and his justness that gives us the confidence of our hope, our expectation. It's not because we can undo any of that stuff back there. There aren't any do-overs. But it is because of what he has promised and the fact that he cannot lie. And his oath and his promise are both immutable. He said, but Larry, I just struggle.
with those things I've done.
Okay. I understand that. You can hold on to that stuff and the memory of those stuff as if it's the dearest brother you've ever had in your life. Or you can simply let it go. Because that's what God has done. He's washed it away in the blood of His Son, and He has let it go.
Here's some more comforting words that John gave as I get ready to close in 1 John chapter 3. He said this in verse 20. And He wanted you to understand this, church. If our heart condemn us, you know, I just mull over the things that I used to have done and I just feel rotten about it. And I don't see how God could still love me or He could ever possibly save me. So I don't expect to go to heaven. No, I don't expect to go. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Do you believe that? Will you dare to believe that? That God is greater than your heart?
And He knows all things, John said. And we're glad that He does. He can put that aside. And He can love us unconditionally. We are believers in grace in this place. It is the grace of God that has appeared to all men that brings our salvation. It has brought it to those of us who are Christians here this morning today. It can bring it to you today if you're not a Christian. If you don't know how to answer that question, pray about it, study about it. I'll talk to you some more if you need me to talk to you some more. But my, if you are convinced, if you know what's right, what God would have you to do that is right, then just do it. Nobody can keep you from doing that. Just do it. And have that expectation, that confident and fully persuaded expectation of heaven and eternity. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're not a child of God this morning, you have the opportunity to come in repentance of those sins and confession of your faith. We'll baptize you into Christ. He'll take care of the sin issue. You may need our prayers as God's child. Any assistance we can give, you come while together we stand and sing, first and last stanza.